What are you afraid of? How many would like to do some fast mountain climbing, huh? Rock climbing. How about that? What are you afraid of? Well, the reality is that Dan Osmond fell to his death just a couple years ago. He was doing a free jump, and he had a rope on him on this one, and his rope snapped, and he fell 1,200 feet to his death. But when you see him climbing that mountain, you say to yourself, man, this guy has no fears. He's not afraid of anything. I mean, he's doing things that I'd never do. But the reality is, this book, The Fall of the Phantom Lord by Andrew Hunter, explored the life of Dan Osmond and journeyed into his personal life. And on the mountain, when you got him on the mountain, he seemed fearless. You get him down on common ground with everybody else. He was trying to put together a non-traditional marriage or keep a non-traditional marriage together. He drove around a beat-up car that was not registered, and he was always looking over his back to see if the police would stop him. And he was always trying to find someone who would sponsor him. And so, in reality, we have a fearless man who was struggling, very vulnerable, a young man, strangely vulnerable, trying to win extra cash from sponsors, cobbling together a non-traditional family life, and struggling to maintain his eminence in the sports which push the edge absolutely every day. And so a man who appeared fearless and would do things that you and I would be scared to death to do in another arena of life was filled with fear, and those fears are what drove him in an area of life that we stop at and we say, wow, boy, what a fearless climber. The question this evening is, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of exposure? Are you afraid of the judgment to come? Are you afraid of God? What is it that you are afraid of? Failure of loss? Failure of rejection? Failure of being alone? What kind of things are you afraid of? So many fears fill our lives. And we could just go down the list. Fear of heights, fear of crowds, fear of disease, fear of rejection, fear of unemployment, fear of what others are saying about you, fear of moving away, fear of being yourself, fear of buying, fear of selling, fear of financial reversal, fear of war, fear of losing a loved one, fear of the dark, fear of being alone, fear of losing your mind, fear of growing old, fear of death, fear of being taken advantage of, fear of not ever getting out of the difficult circumstances that you might be in, fear of not taking the lead, fear of speaking up, fear of marriage, fear of sex, fear of success, and we could go on. All kinds of fears. In fact, there were a few fears expressed about even getting ready for tonight. There's all kinds of fears that fill our minds and hearts, and some of them are real fears, and some of them need to be dealt with, and some are imaginary fears. Some fears keep us from being who we need to be, and some fears propel us to be something that we want to be, but maybe with the wrong motives. Back a few years ago, U2, which is a very famous, one of the hottest rock groups, Christian rock groups, an Irish group of individuals who have a connection with God, are pressing the envelope when it comes to some moral, spiritual issues. And Bono there has contact with heads of states. He's raising money, millions of dollars for charity and all kinds of things. But they came out with this album a few years ago, How to Dismantle an Atomic Bomb. And the gist of this album revolves around the idea of love and war and fear and violence and all the uncertainties of life. And there in this album, there's a song that Bono sings called Vertigo. And in that song, he pictures the mind as a jungle where there are bullets whistling by, and there's all kinds of horrifying, terrifying things that are there in his mind, people that he doesn't want to be around, people that he feels uncomfortable with, circumstances that he experiences in life that are very troubling and very chaotic. And it is there that he sings the words about everything I wish I didn't know. We all have things that we wish we didn't know about. We wish we didn't know about the mole on the side of our face which could turn cancerous. We wish we didn't know about that conversation that our son had with some young lady. We wish we didn't know something that went on in a particular committee. We wish we didn't know about some financial matters. We wish we didn't know about all kinds of things, because these things create fears in our lives. Fear is a defining burden of our world. We live in a fearful time, pressed by a culture of fear. And that's why an album like How to Dismantle an Atomic Bomb actually represents the fear, the culture of fear, the imagination of fear, and how a generation is dealing with all the kinds of existential issues and challenges and problems that our contemporary world brings. So we live in fearful times, and all around us are people with incentives and means to heighten and manipulate our fears and to exploit our fears for their own advantage. 9/11 gave a face to our deepest fears. Suddenly, terrorism, suddenly the tragedies that have been taking place on other shores have come home to us, and thousands of innocent people suddenly lose their life, snuffed out, and we've become vulnerable overnight. And 9/11 produced a new level of anxiety among us as an American people, as well as a new level of vulnerability among us as an American people. When you travel, when you're trying to travel, the issues of security and so forth have become paramount. Fear has morphed into anger, to where we are angry at individuals who've done certain things. Also, there is a rhetoric of revenge, and there is preemptive action, and this has caused us as a nation to enter a war with Iraq and to do all other kinds of things that are preemptive in their perspective in order to preserve security and to preserve our safety and to allay our fears. And so we act before our worst fear takes place. And that's the whole idea behind preemption. And then there's the idea that security is the new alpha issue affecting both human rights and our freedoms. And wherever you go now, when you're traveling internationally or even in the States, matters of security are a big thing. We're all acquainted with Katrina and how a hurricane has come in and then dumped billions of gallons of water into a bustling city, a city rich with heritage and history and music and social arts and so forth. And this city has still not recovered and likely will not recover. And then we have the Beslan School hostage situation a couple years back in Russia, where in the Caucasus Mountains, where the Chechenian rebels came into the school and they held 1,200 people hostage. And by the time it was all over, almost 400 parents and children died in the shootout that took place. We have violence in our schools here in the United States. And then we have the collapse of the bridge there in Minneapolis. I mean, how many times have some of us driven over the bridge that collapsed? In fact, I heard that the very week that this happened. Somebody said, I've driven over that bridge many times. And to think that you've driven over a bridge that was crumbling and could have collapsed when you were driving over it. These are the kinds of things that raise our level of anxiety and our uncertainty about where we are in life and what life will bring us. Some of the most profound images are from the tsunami that took place in the South Pacific a couple years back. Over 200,000 people lost their lives in that experience. And I have to confess, when I see this picture of the water roaring over the heads of these people running for their life, a father with a little girl on the back of his shoulders, and you can only imagine what in the world is going on in the mind of this group of individuals as they are literally running for their lives. And the chances of any of these individuals that we see in this picture being alive today is very, very slim. There in the book of Luke, we read, "And there will be signs in the suns and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves." And if this is not a fulfillment of what Jesus said in the book of Luke, I don't know what would be. But what we want to focus on is what Jesus says in Luke 21:26, "Men fainting." The King James says men's hearts fainting from fear, all right, and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And in our generation, we've seen the powers of the heavens shaken in ways that have cut the rug out from underneath of individual security, and has certainly raised the reality that there's something on the horizon that all of us are worried about, or many of us are worried about, that we're uncertain about, whether it's an economic collapse, or whether it's another terrorist thing, or whether it's bird flu. You know, we could go down the list. All that needs to happen is the right kind of things be brought into place, and suddenly our security, our peace, our personal lives as we know them would be gone. But nevertheless, our politicians will tell us, Clinton, when he was campaigning and trying to support a fellow Democrat in a fight against crime and so forth, kept saying, "Do not be afraid," quoting the words of Scripture, as if you voted for a certain politician, then you would not have to worry about the future. But how is it that we can lose our fear, or how is it that we can relate to our fear in a positive way? The reality is that we fear the wrong things, or we fear the right things in the wrong way. Not only so, but even the church uses fear to consolidate power, to influence opinion, and to motivate religious life. The history of the church throughout the Christian age is filled with these kinds of realities. And it happens in the church that you attend. Or maybe it has happened in the church that you used to attend. Or in your imagination, as you have seen how the church has operated in the past, you don't want anything to do with the church because of the way in which the church has related to issues and used its power to fill the pew or fill the coffer or stir your imagination about what will happen to you with the wrath of God if you don't happen to accept the God of heaven. Fear is a strong motivator, a very strong motivator. That's why we have fear for profit, marketing strategy. If you stop and think about it, a lot of the marketing that takes place in our world today revolves around fear and caring for things. If you do this, then this isn't going to happen. If you're experiencing this, this is the way to take care of it. Over and over we find fear in the marketplace. And fear is also a media bias, whether it's in the TVs, programming, whether it's in the news, whether it's in the movies. Fear is a great motivator, because if you can set somebody down and have them relate to their fears for a couple hours in a movie or as a come on at the beginning of an announcement, you know, how to make sure that your water isn't going to kill you, or that freckle on your face may be a time bomb, you know. You can go on in terms of how the media will introduce topics from the standpoint of fear. In fact, if you look at the media, you listen to the media, it's part of our culture of fear. It appears that media or fear sells more or brings more attention to things than any other topic might be other than sexuality. And fear is a basic instinct, and sexuality is a basic instinct, and they're both strong motivators. But if you watch the evening news, the things that are happening, You watch them over and over, and you begin to realize that this is not a safe world. Researchers have drawn a closer link between the violence on TV and the images, the fearful images on TV, and one's own sense of imagined fears, than it does a direct link between the violence of TV and actual violence on the part of people. So TV has and the movies has been used or serves to raise the level of our anxiety and our fear. Of course, in the area of politics, fear is constantly used. If you vote for this guy, we won't be safe as a nation. You vote for this person, crime will run rampant. You vote for this person, you're going to lose your Social Security. If you vote for this person, then this is going to happen. You can go down the list of how fear is a motivating factor in the area of politics. And we've already mentioned how fear is there in the church. We'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow night. But fear in parenting. Let me just go through here. I pushed the wrong buttons real quick. Fear in parenting. I mean, you have a simple little cartoon like Finding Nemo. You know, a simple cartoon movie, Finding Nemo, a little fish story. But a little fish story that revolves around the fears of parenting. If you stop to think about what takes place in that movie. Now here's a family, okay? A fish family that gets wiped out by a barracuda, right? And only the father and a little baby survives, and the rest of the story is all the things that can happen to this little fish, Nemo. And it revolves around parenting, and there's a lot of fear-oriented parenting that's taking place in our world today. Parents are scared out of their wits, and they're told things that will scare them out of their wits. And so we have safe TV, and we have our Christian bookstores, and we have places where if you go here and you draw a cocoon around your family will be safe. Now, I'm not being facetious. And I'm not negating the reality or the need for us to have some of these things. But what I am raising is the issue of how in Christian circles, in fundamental Christian circles, these things motivate families, parents, from a perspective of fear more than other motives quite often. So the question is what does all this fear do to us? Right? And what kind of people do we become because of our fears? We're going to talk about this in a couple evenings when we discuss the fear of our dark side and how our fears can turn us into monsters and how our fears can cause us to do and be things that we never dreamed we would say or do because of some fear in our life. Can we really hope in a culture of fear? And these are fundamental questions that we ask. And how can we go on with courage when we cannot always make sense of what there is to fear? How do we know what there is to fear? And is the fear that has been generated in my mind and my imagination, is it imaginary or is it real? Is it something that I need to focus on, or is it something that I need to find a release from? And what about those fearful things that have already happened? How do I explain those things? What do they say about God? What do they say about God's character? What do they say about the control of human beings in times past and the security to control ourselves against such things in the past? And most important also, what are the deep roots of fear? Where does it come from? When we're afraid, we have worried thoughts and we have physical sensations. Those worried thoughts can be paranoid in their perspective. They can create all kinds of situations, the worst situations that we can imagine. There are the physical sensations of sweaty hands and racing heartbeat and maybe diarrhea. You could go on in terms of the physical sensations, corresponding behaviors. When a person is afraid, their behavior is adjusted. They not only have physical sensations, but they do things differently. And also, they have feelings that begin to overwhelm them. Feelings are different than what goes on in your mind. Feelings have to do with your emotions and how you take in and how you process things as a person. And also, when we are afraid, it disrupts our relationships. We are not able to speak in a positive or a personal way or in an open way with people who are around us. And sometimes when we are fearful, we begin talking about our fears to the people around us. And we either turn them off so that they don't come back because then they're tired of listening to our fears, or we draw them into our fears and then they become fearful of the things that we're fearful. And it's a cycle that ultimately affects the people in our lives. Now, the scientists tell us that there's a fear center, and that fear center is a little peanut-sized gland in the middle of your brain called the amygdala. And fear lies in this part of the brain, and it's not very big, but it does an awful lot, because this amygdala assesses whether a situation is dangerous. And if that situation is dangerous, then it fires a signal to other parts of the brain, and you react. And what is interesting about this physical center of your brain is the reality that somehow this little peanut-sized, almond-shaped gland or part of your brain stores fear, all right? And it is always there. It is not erased. And the fact is it's been observed to be larger and to work differently with individuals who are bipolar or have excessive paranoia and so forth. But nevertheless, this is a part of our brain that all of us have. And it's part of a basic instinct that we've been created with, part of our lives. And of course, they test these things on rats and animals to figure out, you know, how you can program a brain through environment and behavioral things to relate fearfully to things, so that when certain contexts are created, a person will always begin to feel a certain way or always begin to react a certain way. The fact of the matter is, as human beings, different from the animal kingdom, we do have a reasoning power that can override these basic instinctive things, or these automatic things that are developed in the process of learning in our lifetime. We learn to fear all kinds of things when we're children, and some things are proper. You know, running out in the street, we want to learn how to be fearful of those kinds of things, you know, and not look both ways. There's several things, but the reality is we pick up all kinds of fears and learned fears, both positive and negative, throughout the course of our journey in life. And there is a physiological reality to fear. And that's why the evolutionists among us will say it's just a basic instinct. And it's only environmental in its perspective. And there's really not a lot you can do about it except behavioral-oriented things and self-help things. And so the bookstores, Barnes & Noble and Amazon.com, are filled with these self-help books. You can go on the Internet. You can find all kinds of things that have to do with fear and how to relate to fear. But at bottom, fear is emotional. Fear is existential because it has to do with who we are and who we want to be, and about life and death and eternity. But fear is also ethical because it has to do with behavior and how we treat one another and how we even treat ourselves and treat our own bodies. And these are things that we will explore in the course of this journey together on fear, living without fear, and to do so even from just one book of the Bible. Interestingly, coming back to how to dismantle an atomic bomb, and of course we've all read the scenarios. Maybe there's someone here that's even watched a movie of dismantling that atomic bomb as the second counter is going 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, and your blood, you know, your pulse begins to race as you wonder, what is this thing going to go off or not? And then suddenly it's off. But it speaks to some of the things that our contemporary culture creates for us, these scenarios of last-minute solutions to fearful problems, big problems. But in the middle of this song, Vertigo, and in this album altogether, it's interesting how a rock group is expressing existential angst as well as their religious heritage. And in the middle of this volume, Bono sings of this girl with the crimson nails who has Jesus around her neck, and that's referring to the fact that she's wearing a cross around her neck. Now, from his Irish Catholic perspective, there is symbolism there, and that symbolism points that to the reality that in the midst of all these things that would bring fear, that would bring angst, that would bring uncertainty in human life, that fills his brain, that jams his brain to the place where his brain is checkmated, and there's no place to go, that there is a bit of solution, and it is found not in us becoming stronger so that we overcome our fears, but rather that we become vulnerable before God. It's interesting that these guys would sing of such things, and you can only wonder what God is doing with the listeners to this music in spite of the pounding beat and so forth. But the reality is that the path out of fear is not power, but trust, not strength, but vulnerability before God. And we will learn over the next couple weeks, few nights. Now, this is only 9 nights, so it's not a couple of weeks. We will learn together that from the book of Revelation, that ultimately is the path out of fear. It's not our grasp for power, but it's the recognition of our own vulnerability before God. In the book of Revelation, verse 17 of chapter 1, John on the island of Patmos sees the risen, ascended, glorified Jesus Christ. We won't take the time to read it together tonight, but you can read it there in chapter 1. An awesome picture of Jesus walking among candlesticks, dressed like a priest, golden sash around his waist. His head and his hair were white like wool, and he's got stars in his hands, and he's a powerful, majestic figure. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, the question that comes to my mind is, how could John be afraid? What would John be afraid of? Why would this exalted Jesus say anything to John about fear? Well, earlier on, John writes, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. Now, he's writing the seven churches that are back on the mainland. And he's on this island called Patmos, a little island off the coast of Turkey, down there along a little south of contemporary Izmir, which was a modern or ancient Ephesus. But John says, I was on the island called Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. But I want us to see that John is on this island called Patmos, But he's there. He's a partaker. He's a fellow partaker in tribulation and the perseverance and the kingdom which are in Christ Jesus. And so he was writing to these seven churches that are across the Aegean Sea. It's about a 3-hour boat ride, a ferry ride from the coastland to the island of Patmos. And so John was a fair way out. And he was literally surrounded by sea. That's all he saw. And the island is a long, narrow island. And there John was reflecting on the trials and the difficulties and the hurts and the fears and the brokenness and the challenges that were taking place on the mainland. And John is saying that I am a fellow partaker in these experiences. I'm sharing in this suffering. I'm sharing in this uncertainty. As if we had time tonight to unfold further the book of Revelation on this matter of fear, we would hear Jesus telling the church at Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Right? He says imprisonment is on the horizon for some of you. Martyrdom is on the horizon for some of you. Some of you are being spoken about and talked about and gossiped about behind your back. Some of you are losing your property. You have made a commitment to Christ, and following Christ is risky. And I want you not to fear what's on the horizon. All right? In the book of Revelation in chapter 18, you also have individuals who are fearful. Twice it mentions in Revelation 18, the merchants, the financiers, the economic people, the shakers and the movers of society, all right? They're standing at a distance, and when they're watching the economic collapse of civilization. And it says that they stood at a distance for the fear of the torment of what Revelation calls Babylon, which is a unique blend of religious, political, and economic power that grips the mind and the imagination and is the shaker and the mover of human life in the course of history at the end. And you have now individuals who are standing at a distance. Horror fills their minds and their heart as they see all of this collapsing. We could go on and we could find many reasons and purposes of why individuals would be afraid. In the book of Revelation, every fear that is named in this brochure and more are to be found. Fear of death, fear of God, fear of judgment, fear of our darker self, our darker side, fear of being alone, fears. John was on the island of Patmos, and he hears the words of Jesus, the exalted Jesus, do not be afraid. These words, do not be afraid, occur over 300 times in Scripture, and 10 times in the book of Revelation, or in the New Testament, and usually on the words of Jesus in the New Testament, on the lips of Jesus. Do not be afraid. Why? Don't be afraid because I am. Well, who am I? Jesus is revealing Himself. I am the first, and I am the last, and I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This is what Jesus says. So Jesus, in the book of Revelation, right here at the very beginning of the book, all right, He tells us that we should not be afraid. Why? Because Jesus has power over time. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I have power over time. I am there at the beginning and I am there at the end. And when you go through time, I am there as you go through time. And when you come to the end of time, I am there to greet you and to welcome you. Jesus also has power over life. He says, I am the living one. I am the living one and I am alive forevermore. Right? He has power over life, and we will see this again in another journey together in the book of Revelation. Jesus also says, I have power over sin. I was dead. And we will learn on Sunday evening what that means in terms of our fears, to know that Jesus had died, but to also know that Jesus is now alive, and what that says about our fears of exposure and our fears of judgment and our fears of shame and our fears of guilt and our fears of not being who we really want to be deep down inside. And ultimately, Jesus says, I have power over death. Power over death. And we will learn also in the book of Revelation how much life, where life as a value factors in relationship to morality. And what is the ultimate value in the book of Revelation? Is life the ultimate value? Or is there something else that's an ultimate value? In the book of Revelation, one thing will certainly be understood from a study of Revelation. This is a quotation from an author that I have come to respect. One thing will be very clear in a study of the book of Revelation, that the connection between God and His people is close and decided. Close and decided. When we journey through the book of Revelation, my wife had somebody this week who had seen the poster for these meetings. And they said, now, isn't your husband just going to use Revelation and just start with Revelation and move off? He's certainly not going to talk about the fears of all these things from Revelation itself, is he? And she said, well, you need to come and find out. My point is simply this, is that when you read Revelation, this is a book filled with all kinds of imagery that can be fearful and unsettling. There's all kinds of collateral damage and violence and all kinds of woeful things, and it even refers to the wrath of God, and we'll talk about that tomorrow evening when we talk about the fear of God. But the total picture, the larger picture of Revelation, what does it picture for us? What does it paint for us? It tells us that the connection between God and His people is a very close one, and it's decided. And when we open the book of Revelation, Revelation 1 verse 4, it says, grace to you and peace. Do you need peace? Do you want peace? Would you like to have some grace extended to you? Amen? Here at the beginning of the book of Revelation, grace is offered to you. Peace is offered to a weary, hurting, fearful planet, hurting, struggling people of God who are trying to hold on, persevere, because they're experiencing difficult times. Grace and peace, Revelation says. And that grace and peace comes in verse 4 to 5 from Him who is and who was and who is to come. And that's Revelation's way of describing God the Father. So grace and peace comes from God the Father and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. In a few evenings, we are going to talk about the fear of supernatural powers. And we will learn how powerful and how aggressive the Holy Spirit is pictured in the book of Revelation in contrast and in struggle against demonic spirits that trouble our soul and grab our imagination today. And this grace and this peace also comes from Jesus Christ. And also when you come to the end of the book of Revelation, you also have the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Alright? Now, some here have heard me talk about the grace bookends. Bookends are what hold books up and keep books from falling down. If you don't have bookends up, you know, then the books will fall over. And Revelation begins with grace to you and peace. And Revelation ends with the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. It's as if the book of Revelation has bookends that hold everything in between up. And when we understand Revelation as taking in the whole perspective and purview of human life and all the issues that we deal with in human life, not only in the flow of history, but in the history that you and I live, our day-to-day experience as we confront the issues of life, the moral issues and the insecurities of our life and the future as well. It is there that these two bookends hold everything up. And it reminds me It reminds me of a song that we sing, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You're acquainted with that song, Amazing Grace. And how there it says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to what? To fear. Grace teaches our heart to fear. We will learn about that tomorrow night. And grace, my fears, what? Relieved. So how is it? Does fear does grace cause fear, or does grace take fear away? It's a paradox. It's two sides of a coin that we find unfolding in this awesome book called Revelation. The bottom line is that these two bookends of grace, grace makes sure that our fears will not rule over us. Amen? Grace enables us in a way so that our fears will not overrule us, and grace puts fear in its place. That's why we start with our journey on fear from this perspective. Revelation 1 verse 5, going on to talk about this Jesus who reveals Himself to John, refers to Him who loves us, and this grace and this peace that is offered to us by the heavenly trio, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This grace and peace comes to us motivated by love. That you are important. That we are important. That we matter to God. And this will unfold for us in the next few evenings. And so we hear the words of Jesus. Words that flow throughout the Scriptures from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Words repeatedly from the lips of God through His prophets. In Scripture, do not be afraid. Hundreds of times, how often we need to hear those words and how much we need to bask in their reality. Because God says, I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely, I will help you. Surely, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now we have some little worksheets that we want to hand you right now. There are some hosts there in the chairs next to you. A little worksheet. We want to take a few moments to... This is called Fear File Number 1, 1 of 9. And this is a little notebook that you can keep, something for you to relate to personally as we journey from night to night. Our heads can be a jungle where fear holds us checkmate. Where do we turn when our brain says it's time to scram, but there is no place to run? Just take a few minutes. We're not going to collect these. We don't want your names on them. This is your personal journey. What are three fears that I have? And how have these fears shaped my life? Have they kept me down? Have they restricted me? Have they propelled me? Have they caused me to say and do things that I wished I had never said or done? And in what way would God be bigger than my fears? We are praying that these meetings from night to night will be more than just an opportunity for us to learn some new things and to have an intellectual knowledge. We want you to be engaged in some practical, real issues in your life. And I don't know whether we succeeded tonight or not of reminding you of something that you might be afraid of. We hope that we have. Not to raise your level of anxiety, but for you to make sure that you do not close that fear off and let this grace and this peace that the heavenly trio offer, that you don't close it off, but you allow them to give you that grace and that peace. And there are individuals here tonight who are prepared to help you if you feel it's appropriate. You'd like to have someone come alongside you tonight and pray with you about some journey of fear in your life. We invite you to just indicate that to myself or some of the other hosts that are present here, and they're prepared to be your prayer partner in a confidential way. And maybe you don't feel comfortable saying exactly what that fear is, and that's all right. You can be fearful of talking about your fears. But you can still have someone put their arm around you, either physically or metaphorically, and pray with you and encourage you. And we hope that this journey together this week will enable you to visualize the arms of God encircling you in your personal journey, the journey of your family, the journey of some loved friend. And we invite you to bring someone with you. These are practical matters that we will be speaking about. And our purpose is not to relate to it intellectually, but existentially, personally, emotionally, with the Word of God. And so, in closing, I do want to remind you of these words: do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As Jesus said to John, which in many respects is the theme of the book of Revelation, to God's hurting people, do not be afraid. Hear the words of Jesus. Do not be afraid. And I want to invite you to tomorrow evening, Living Without the Fear of God, the sum of all fears. This will be an interesting journey. Maybe you fear God. Maybe you should fear God. We will see. Let's stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have repeatedly spoken those very important words to our troubled world and our troubled hearts. Do not be afraid. And we pray, Father, that as each of us looks into our own hearts, our own lives, our own family, and we see the situations around us and those things which bring our hearts to our throats and sends our blood pressure shooting, that creates anxiety and puts us in a mental disequilibrium. We pray, Father, that when we see these things in our own hearts that are fear, that cause fear and are fearful, that we will hear these words of peace, these words of grace, and that You will teach us to fear You, to trust You, and to know that the connection between Yourself and us is very close. Bless every listener tonight, each one of us here. Go with us in our journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.